Acts chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when I would come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, nor gold, nor apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I'm sure the Lord will richly bless you as the reading from his word. Now, I thought it would be of interest to every one of us to focus our attention on the great Apostle Paul toward the end of his journey. You know, this is not a youth that was starting, but this is a veteran that was almost finishing. We were saying as we come down in the car that if the shepherd's feet were on the right path, then you wouldn't have a great lot of difficulty with the sheep. We believe that firmly. The word to Hebrews is make straight path with your feet, and that was to elders, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And if leaders were on right tracks, and if leaders' lives were revolutionized, and if the all-absorbing passion of leaders' life was to live out Christ, then the flock, the saints, the assembly, the saints, would take a cue from that and follow in the wake of their steps. That seems to be in the back of Paul's mind when he calls the elders of Ephesus. I know that distance meant that the whole assembly could not come. But more than that, Paul has this in mind, that leaders and the thought of leadership demands a standard of life, demands a godliness of living, demands the power not of talk but example. And Paul is transferring the blaze of light that stemmed from his own life onto others, that they in turn might themselves become an example. Now that's not a new thing in the Bible. That's as old as the Old Testament in the Bible. Because doctrine should issue in godliness. And it's not organizers we need, it's leaders. It's not men to tell us what's to be done, but men to show us what's to be done. If Nehemiah gave instructions about a wall to be built, he not only forced it with words, but he showed it with a trowel. And down to the wall he went, and he said, that's how you do it. You know, I get tired of a man that's telling me how to carry on open-air work. I heard a man giving a discourse on how to pray. And as an established fact, he's never been inside the prayer meeting for 14 years. What we want is the power of leadership implemented, not in mass organization or super effort, but by godly living and by the power of example. That's exactly how the Lord arrived at it when he washed the disciples' feet. Before he gave ministry on it, he girded himself with a towel and he took a basin. And then he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, has washed your feet, then ye ought to wash one another's feet. You know, there's nothing so telling as example. Nothing so telling as example. I'm thinking of the man Gideon, right in the forefront of the battle, and he says this, as you see me do, so do you also. Not from the back shouting out orders, but from the front with a picture. Able to give the power of leadership as you move the forces forward to glorious victory. That's exactly what we want. Not directors, not a board of management, but leaders in front of the flock. That's exactly what Paul was, and especially in this chapter. Now notice, it's the elders he brings together. And I say again, I appreciate a difficulty in bringing all the saints together. But it's not the first time the elders come together, even although there was no difficulty of distance. Your mind's back, I know, at Acts 15. There's a matter to be considered in circumcision. And long before the saints hear about it, the elders have decided on it. And they are able to bring the unity of their judgment to bear upon the saints. And they see the wisdom on the unity of the decision arrived at by elders. Will you notice it's elders? Now, I'm going to halt in my foot, and I hope without offence to say this. That apart from elders coming together, I know of no scripture that justifies any other coming together amongst the saints, except the whole church to come together. Now, will I say that again? Nowhere in the Bible, except the whole church to come together, do I see scriptural warrant for any section of the assembly coming together, except the section B, the elders. Somebody has concluded in your mind that the assembly should not be divided by sect or age. If you think that that's what I mean, then you're exactly right. That's exactly what I mean. Whether from the Old Testament or the New, nowhere in the Bible is the justification of an assembly being divided by sect or age. Moses was instructed to teach the law to all Israel. Deuteronomy 31, if you like to check up, if you want to be a Berean tonight, and check up to see if these things are so. This is no cow's paradise up here. This is the same as a Bible reading. Scripture and verse, in fact, should substitute everything that's said. You'll teach the law to all Israel, and then all Israel is divided. To men, and to women, and to children. You'll notice both sects and all ages. Nehemiah 8, Ezra the scribe stands upon a pulpit of wood. If you want a verse for a platform, you've got it in that verse. He opened the scriptures, he read the law distinctly, but notice who he read it to. To men and women, and to all that had understanding. The prophecy of Joel says, you'll call a solemn assembly. You'll call the women, you'll call the men, you'll call the children. You'll get the bride and the bridegroom from the chamber, and you'll read to them the word of the Lord. Oh, but say somebody, just stop a minute. There's a cult, there's a number of believers that I know, and they doctrinize the whole of the Bible, the whole of the New Testament, and they build fairy tales and typology. Well, hold your breath and go to the New Testament. Read Corinthians 14. And this is what you'll read. He that hath, because it's public operation inside the assembly, and it's he, not her. Can you come to a verse like this? If I was in Scotland, I would say it would be sticking out like the Ales of Craig in the middle of the Clyde. You'll read this verse. Let her be silent. And switching from exercise in the assembly to silence in the sister's part. But notice that she's to be silent within the company. And the suggestion is that while silent, she's to be there. She's to be there. The exercise are of the brethren, of course. But the sister's presence are there to adorn the place, to decorate it. And to give character to it. Now that's a ministry meeting, isn't it? Now what about the prayer meeting? Well, in the Old Testament, my mind would go immediately to Jehoshaphat. And I read this, that Jehoshaphat and Judah set themselves to seek the Lord with their wives and their little ones, both sets and all ages. Somebody cries out for a New Testament now. Well, go to Timothy, where it's the public prayer meeting. Timothy 2 is the public prayer meeting. Not Luke 18. Do you remember Luke 18 is that the Lord will have men always to pray? Will you notice that word always? Because that word for men there is mankind, man and woman. Because it's private prayer. And it's an absolute essential that women should pray in private. But not Timothy 2. Not Timothy 2. I will let the men brethren pray in every place, in every assembly. Lifting up holy hands, because it's assembly activity. But that chapter doesn't end till silence is imposed again on the sister, showing that she's to be there, not allowed to pray audibly. Pray like Hannah as long as you like. It says about Hannah that her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. You know, sister, let me give you a wee bit of encouragement. Your prayers will not be less powerful because you're not heard. Hannah had an answer to her prayer. Old Eli had nothing. While he was functioning publicly, he had no answer. But the silent sister that knew her place and carried a burden had an answer to her prayer. She said, for this child. And you all love that. Nothing at random about that, you know. For this child I prayed. For this child. As she felt the dearth of things and the declension of priesthood, she could not officiate as a priest. Of course, that would have been out of her place. But she would bring in a man that could do it. For this child, I pray. Now, will that be enough for proof? Will that be enough for proof? You know, I can see youth meetings finished. And I can see sisters meetings having a death knell. Because nothing less than the whole assembly coming together is divine intention. If there's a section of the assembly coming together, then it must be overseers. Either that or the whole assembly. You know, I have two boys. I haven't a girl. Would have longed for a girl, but we never got her. But I'll tell you what. My wife, myself, and two boys sit down at the same table every day, and there's enough on the table to meet all we need. Have you got the principle? At ministry meetings, there's enough without sectionizing the meeting to meet the need of all the saints. One word, and I'm going to read it. The day was when the assembly was divided because of outside pressure. Will you let that settle on your side of your memory? Let this settle now. The day is when we're divided by inside arrangement. Inside arrangement. We'll leave it there. The elders come together. The only scripture, you can have it if you like, but you've not a scripture. You've not a scripture for it. You can have it if you like. And you may find profit to it. But you've no scripture for it. The only scripture I know, only scriptural support I know, is that the elders come together. Now, notice that Paul is writing his own biography, at least speaking it here. And you know, that's always a difficult thing to do. That's always a difficult thing to do. You know, you either leave out things that's valuable, or the saints are sick listening to you, because you leave them with the impression that it's a great big eye. Great big eye. Ah, but Paul's not doing what the own man in Luke 18 did it. You remember how he prayed? I thank thee, Lord, that I am not. Not even like this poor publican. And he boasted. Well, it might have been frank, you know. But he did it that he might place some other person down. Paul's not doing it for that. But Paul's doing it that he might, by the power of example, lead these elders, this responsible element, not the committee, but elders, lead this responsible element into paths of God's pleasure. Now, having said that and cleared the decks, would you look at the chapter now before us? You know, I love to notice the first thing. You say, we know. We know. You know, it would be comparatively easy for me to make claims at Cheltenham. I'm a good distance from Bede. You know, there's some brethren can play a good game when they're away from home. But Paul's not that. He says, he know. He's in the midst of folk that he's lived years with. You say, where did he get that? Actually, the apostles, of course. He's a long while at Ephesus, you know. He lived long enough for men to know. And he says, he know. I'm not stating things to strangers. I'm not stating things higher than they should be. He says, he know. Now notice what he starts with. He doesn't start with his preaching. I want you to underline that. He does not start with his preaching. He starts with his life. Ah, that's an essential, isn't it? And what part of life do you think he'll start with? He starts with his consistency, of course. He says, you know what manner I was among you. Verse 18 of that now. You know, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Says another translation, the whole of the time. You know, I love that. I love that. You know, where you have not consistency, then you have nothing. You may have a great superstructure, you know. And you may have a lot of whirlwind and flowery addresses. But where you have not consistency, you have nothing. The thing rotten from the foundation. And Paul starts just with consistency. Consistency. Not some of the time, but he says the whole of the time. Not at certain seasons, but he says at all seasons. Brethren, drink this in. Ah, do more, practice it. You know, we're continually talking about the Lord's seen in type and fine flour. Ah, people love that, you know. And think of the consistency of the salt of the meal offering. And we often think of the roundness of the manna, and we point to the consistency of the Lord. Brethren, it's possible to admire things at a distance, you know. Speaking about it on Sunday morning, but no, not like it on Monday morning. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Paul says, the things I admired in Christ, the things I admire in Christ, was reproduced in my life. The whole of the time. Where did Paul catch this? He caught it for the early saints, didn't he? Acts 2 says this, that they continued. And the apostles' doctrine, that says more than that. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers, breaking of bread, and further over in the gospel, of course. Just what I'm saying, to put it in simple, clear language, so that everybody will get it. They were at every coming together of the Lord's people. That's it. Terrible thing when you have to carry ships, isn't it? You get tired. But here's a company, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, prayers, and the breaking of bread. There was every coming together of the Lord's people. Now that's what marked Paul. Will I quote Acts 9 to you now? I say this, he was with them,
going in and out. You know, I never go my name, but that's music in my ears. I can almost hear the patter of Paul's feet in and out at Jerusalem. In and out. No out and out. No, no. In and out. In and out. In and out. Oh, I love the Bible. I love the simplicity. It's like music, isn't it? We can almost tell it by sound. We can almost tell it by smell. And he's consistent at the very beginning of Paul's life. And you know, that's what marked him right through. He says to Timothy, you know my manner of life. Now you know it. He says, the same teach we in all the churches. You know, he had the one dose of medicine for Cheltenham and another for Scotland. You know, there's some meetings, to give a good tight line of ministry, it's as easy drinking tea. I often feel that we should switch around things, you see, and we'd meet a need, no tickled palates. You got that, the same teach we in all the churches. You know, Caleb was marked with us. It says that he wholly followed the Lord. You know, he was at the borders of the land 38 years before they arrived again. The man who had their life, I know in life, is to be ahead of your brethren and yet wait for them. That's easy to push ahead, you know, but it's not just easy to step back. And at the borders of the land, he says, we're well able. And 38 years after, he's at the borders of the land, and he says, we're still able. You see, I hadn't lost anything in 38 years. That old brother that's coming back after 38 years. The brother used to bring their Bible out and point the text in my Bible to tell me certain things I should do. And here I looked through the year after, and they were practicing them. But the text that they pointed to was still there. Was still there. One of the saddest verses I know in the Bible, one of the queerest to follow, was that verse about Hezekiah. Well, I quote it to you. It says that Hezekiah took the gold off the doors that Hezekiah put on. You know, I used to think that was a kind of queer way to put things. What that really means is that in days of pressure, Hezekiah undid the much good and old age that he did in youth. You know, I used to wonder where all the good young men went. They discovered that some of them married the wrong woman. And some of them got into the wrong job. And some of them got children that wouldn't obey them. And instead of keeping standards, they watered things down to suit the prevailing conditions. In other words, they took the gold off the doors, the Hezekiah, that they put on in youth. I wonder if we got it. I think I've said enough. If I say any more, I'll split the board. Consistency. If you have not got consistency, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. And Paul starts with that. And I don't care how clever you can preach. If there's not an even beat about your life, if it's not the whole of the time, you know, there are men, I asked about a man's root bone S once, he was there, I asked Mr. Pender, Jimmy Pender, I described him, oh, he says, I know who you're meaning, he says, he's not there, he says, he's not very often there, and when he is there, he's all there. You know, these brethren, that they're full of fizz when they're at the meeting, but that's very seldom, very seldom. They're always wanting special efforts, but they don't like this plugging away every Sunday. You know what I mean by that? I can see you have them in Cheltenham as well as Scotland. The whole of the time. The whole of the time. Now notice the next thing is that having only the consistency of life, but serve the Lord with all humility of mind. There's to be humbleness of mind. You know, I think this is good, isn't it? Did you catch that word all? I'm not going to outline them for you, but you're doing the chapter and underline those times the word all comes in. Most illuminating. Here it's no way humility of mind, but with all humility of mind. With every humility of mind. Not humility of talk. And not even, as the prophet says, humility of walk, to walk humbly. Not that. But mind, that is where the thing's hatched. You got that? The things hatched. You see, long before a man looks proud, and long before a man speaks with pride, and acts proudly, he's already thinketh himself to be something. You see, he's got conceited notions. And Paul's dealing with the hatchery, he's dealing with it's generated. He's dealing with a deep down thing. And he says, I serve God with all humility of mind. You know, my friend John Douglas in Scotland, he never minces words. Some of us have been trained in that school. He said that a proud man is far away from the cross. A proud man is far away from the cross. My namesake in the Bible is just as terse when he says this. The Lord resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Go where you will in the Bible. The Lord used humble men, not proud men. Some men far too big to be used. Far too big to be used. Remember that telling word of Samuel to King Saul, when thou wast little and thine own eyes. Remember that tragic end of Uzziah. He was strong and marvelously helped until his heart was lifted up and sank to its own destruction. But remember in contrast, men like Gideon. Gideon, what have you got to say about your fire, sir? Well, he says, my father's house is least in all Israel. You know, that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? And then he adds, and I'm least in my father's house. I'm least in my father's house. Solomon, what have you got to say? Oh, he said, I'm just a child. I don't know how to go out now. Go out and come in. I'm just a child. Man with all that wisdom. And the man with a gift of leadership in Gideon. And then there's wise men baffled with a dream that Pharaoh had, you remember. The wisest niece was baffled, and they get somebody that's in prison, Joseph. And Pharaoh says to him, they tell me it's indeed to interpret dreams. Guys, we would have made a job of that. We would have done that by the handle, all right. Listen to what the man said, it was going to do it. It's not in me. But the Lord will give the answer. You're not surprised that he could do it, eh? Because it was the Lord that did it, no him. And then, I wonder what we would have been like if we had been John the Baptist. But they almost forced him to say that he was the Christ. Almost forced him, put the words on his lips. He says he must increase. You'll have noticed, of course, that the second must is not in it. Not in the original. Will I read it? Will I quote it without it? He must increase. I decrease. As natural as night follows day, if he increases, then the sequence of that is that we decrease. If Christ is large in our vision, there'll not be a great lot of big job for us to keep out of sight. John the Baptist says, I'm just a voice. What did the man say that wrote most of the New Testament? He says, I'm less than the least. Not meet to be called an apostle. Not meet to be called an apostle. A born slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be used, well, you need to get down at us. Aye, we won't tell the sinners to get down, but we're not wanting to do ourselves. We won't do ourselves. I hope we've got that. The man that's least is the man that's going to be the greatest. That's what the Lord told the disciples. You say that's a silly way to talk, but then spiritual things are a bit silly to the flesh of man. And the way to get up is to get down. That's Philippians 2, isn't it? Wherefore God, that is an account of the fact that he humbled himself. On that account, wherefore God has highly exalted him. I think that should do for that, to give you an indication of what's in your mind. You can follow that through, of course, as I know you will, and add to it your own story. And then he says that with many tears and temptations. You know, I'm glad that tears come before temptations. If it had been temptations and tears, we would have said, Paul shed a lot of tears for self. And that would have been altogether wrong. But Paul shed tears before trials. Because Paul did not shed tears for self. Paul shed tears in divine service. Will I listen to you? Consistency of life. Humbleness of mind. Sympatheticness of heart. You know, to serve the saints truly, you need to be a priestly man. And you need to be a man of affection. When did Paul shed tears? He shed tears over an erring church. He wrote to Corinthians, with many tears. Will you say harsh ministry? had a soft heart. Soft heart. You see, I cannot abide you in my Jeremiah and Old Testament. He's always running about with a sword, kind of hacking away at folks. Now, but read the Lamentations, and you get the heart of the man that wrote. He says that his eyes were like rivers over the saints. View Nehemiah watching the walls and the gates burned down. The first thing he did wasn't to preach to them. The first thing he did was to weep for them. No weep when folk was looking, of course. I'm always afraid of the man that's like that. But he wept and he prayed and he fasted. And then he did the preaching. He arrived at it in a priestly way. I wonder could we cultivate that. Priestly sympathies for the saints. It's not always the man that talks the softest that is the softest. The man that has been the greatest of help to me. And the man that I've found softest in heart is a man, is a man that I've been most forthright in ministry. Paul says, with many tears and temptations, because the path of service will not only demand the consistency of life and humbleness of mind and tenderness of heart, but true service and for the saints will demand that there'll be a hardness of the road, there'll be temptations, there'll be trials. It's no softness, you know. If we really struck into our heart the fact that the pathway of service, true service, faithful service, God glorifying service was a pathway of hardship, they would bless folk glamour for the public place. There's a beckoning hand for Paul to Philippi. He never got a pulpit, you know. He got a prison. He didn't get a feather bed, he got a lash in his back. And thrust into the darkness. He didn't get the limelight. He got the darkness. He didn't get the glamour, he got the inner dungeon. Fill up that if you like. That's right through the Bible. No servant that has ever suffered acceptably has ever escaped the pathway of suffering. Not only tears, but temptations. Now, I think if you lift your Bible, I'll point you to some couplets that I've enjoyed. And that'll save me doing a lot of talking, it'll save you being weird at listening to me. A lot of couplets. What is verse 20? It says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. And you notice, couple along with that, verse 27. It says, I shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, I like these two things. Paul says, I didn't keep back what was profitable. You know, there's some brethren believe that you shouldn't give out all you know on a subject at the one time. And you know, they might have come to a meal, and they might an inch go a mile. And the saints go away starving. Paul says, I didn't feed you that way. He said, I kept back nothing. That was profitable. He got a cue from the Father which is in heaven. You remember how James, he says he giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not. When the Lord met the need of the multitude, it says they did eat. And not were satisfied. No, no. That's too mean for the Lord of bounty. It says they did eat and were filled. And there were 12 baskets left, you see. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. He gave in abundance. He gave in abundance. What was for the profit of God's people. You know, I like rich ministry. I don't like a man that toys about with a verse all night and you leave without much of it. I like men that can put in without the packing something solid, something that's healthy, something in which the strength of it, the saints can go many days. Paul was a man like that. He said, I gave you everything I had, everything I had in you. He said, I didn't withhold, nothing niggardly about it, nothing niggardly about it. Have it. That's maybe comparatively easy, but did you get the other one? And saints say, just like the disciples, others more give us this bread. We like the profitable stuff. We like the ministry of Christ. We like the ministry of comfort. Now, but Paul switches. You can almost see it, can't you? He said, I didn't shun to declare. Didn't shrink from to declare all the counsel of God. You see, not only did he lavish the saints with what was profitable, but he was faithful. He was the true teacher that spoke the word of the Lord faithfully, to quote Jeremiah. He wasn't a dumb dog that didn't bark. You know, he was far better without a dog than a dog like that. Bad enough having a dog, but a dog that doesn't bark, you'd be far better without a dog like that. Because you're depending on it barking, you see, it'll bark. And they say that that's like the unfaithful watchman. Never lift their voice in warning, never ruffle the hairs of the saints. Always something for the heart and never for the conscience. Speak unto us smooth words, was the request in the Old Testament. Now, I would rather speak right words. Right words. Heard that cry. And Paul not only spoke what was profitable, but he said, I didn't shun to declare. No, some of the council. No, but all the council. And that's the full commission, isn't it? Observe to do all things whatsoever. No, some things, but all things. Notice another nice couplet. It says, I have showed you. I'm at verse 20 again. And we put beside that the next word, and taught you. Showed and taught. Showed and taught. You know, home in Scotland is open for the saints. You'll get a lodging if you come. We've had some great preachers there. And you're a terrible job getting something out of them, sitting at the fireside. But put them in a platform. Put them on a platform, you could hardly get them stopped. Paul says, I showed you by example, and I taught you, and I did it publicly. And I did it from house to house. Is that no good? Showed by example. And then he said, I spoke with my mouth. And he said, I did it while I was on the four companies. And he says, I did it while I was in your home. Did it while I was in your home. Underline this. Many of the Lord's richest discourses was given to individuals. Got that? Not to companies. There's some men who can't speak, but they're as dumb as the man that was caught without the wedding garment. If you don't give them a platform, they must have an address with heavens. They must have an audience, and they must be able to play to the gallery. Paul said, I didn't give ministry that way. He said, I didn't. I showed you first, and I taught you. And he said, I taught you publicly, and I taught you from my house. Mm-hmm. There's a temptation to fall out that way. Why do I need it? A wee bit of advice. You know, I'll need to translate that one. A little bit of advice to the saints, young believers particularly. Don't retain for public parade everything God gives you. If there's a saint bedridden, if there's a saint can't get out to the meeting, visit them and give them what you get. Don't keep it for the platform. Experience has taught me this. If you do that, God will increase it. You'll get something from them that will add to what you've already got. And the thing, instead of minimising, it'll grow. There's some brethren always give me the impression that they give you nothing in private in case you run away with the glamour. They're frightened to cut their point before they mind you out. May God deliver us from using the platform to parade self publicly. And from house to house. I love Paul as a servant. I love Paul as a servant. Notice another couple. He says, I testify to the Jews. And you put beside that the Greeks. The Greeks. He didn't choose his audience. He had a word for each. Now you can trace his life through the Acts and you'll discover that he could meet the need of the Jew and he could speak before the Greek. Now, but what do gospel preachers underline this now? The subject matter of his preaching was repentance towards God. I'm at verse 21 yet. And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you listening, young man? Don't alter that. Don't speak about repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith toward God. That's not the gospel that's taught in the Bible. Repentance toward God, because it's against God that men have sinned. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. God. Because it's against God that men have sinned. And therefore repentance is coupled with God. Sinners are not asked to believe on God. Sinners are asked to believe God. He that heareth my word and believeth, the good authorised version is something's wrong. Not very often, but sometimes. When you cross out that word on, he that heareth my word and believeth him, not on him, the mercy seat is Christ. The object for the faith of the sinner is the Lord Jesus. We simply believe the record that God has given of his Son. But him on whom our faith rests is Christ. It's Christ. So it's repentance to God. If you're going to be a sound gospel preacher, keep these two factors before you. That men have to do with God in relation to the sin question. Men have to do with Christ in relation to the salvation question. Now that's sound theology. Always keep that at the back of your mind, whether you throw it out or not. Keep that at the back of your mind while you're making gospel statements. Now, I think we should jump down a bit. Okay, notice his courage in the road passing. The true watchman, verse 26 says, therefore, I take thee to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. That's hard on the back of saying that he didn't shun, that he was the faithful deliverer of God's message. He says, the blood's upon your head, if there's blood going to be shed, the guilt's upon your head. I've relieved myself of the responsibility. Teacher, are you listening? Far better to get into boiler down here, you know, than up there. You got that? Far better to get brought into trouble down here by the brethren than into trouble at the judgment seat of Christ because of unfaithfulness. Paul says, I did not shun to declare all the counsel. Therefore I am pure of the blood. As a true watchman, he has raised his voice. He got into trouble, you know. Into trouble. But he had raised his voice faithfully. And there was a clear sky between his soul and the one that he served. Paul served men, but he was never a slave of men. He was ever a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we should have noted his courage in verse 24, just in the road through. None of these things move. None of these things. You know, the oldest book in the Bible says that all shall a man give in exchange for his life. Skin for skin, says Job. But hear the courage of Paul. How dauntless he was. How unquenchable the fires that was in his heart. He says, none of these things move. Ah, there's going to be afflictions and bonds. You know, sometimes the anticipation of trouble is worse than the trouble. You felt that. To think about what's going to happen strikes greater fear into our heart than the thing that happens. Says, Paul, I've heard what's going to, all that's going to take place. I want to say that none of these things, because I don't count my life dear to myself. Ah, that's exactly what we count dear. Our life. You know, the person we like best is ourselves. And Paul says, none of these things move me. And the reason is that I have long since, Philippians 1 and 11, whether by life or death, that Christ might be magnified in my body. I, if sickness would come, and Christ would be greater, magnified in Paul's life by sickness, then welcome sickness, says Willie too. Welcome sickness. And death by death more, then welcome death. The all-absorbing passion of Paul's life was that Christ would be magnified in his body. Now, I think we should have a word on the elders. Because he's really summing up his ministry, isn't he? When he says, therefore, take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock. When he's speaking to a teacher, Timothy, he says, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. You'll underline the difference. To a teacher, it's self and doctrine. To a shepherd, it's self and flock. Because you really cannot take care of the flock if you don't take care of yourself. You know, that's elementary, isn't it? That's elementary. In fact, if you cannot rule your own house, says the Bible, how shall he rule? No, that's not the word. No such a thing as rule in that sense in the assembly. You rule your house for enough. How shall he take care of the church? Do you notice a clear distinction? Take care of the church. First yourself, see that your life's right. Whether you're a teacher or a shepherd, don't put your hands to teach or to shepherd if your house is not right, if your own life's not right. You know, I heard about two elders that went to speak in Tragedy of Tragedies to a sister that smoked. And I know it's a sister that smoked. Of course, there was bigger right as a brethren to smoke. And they could do nothing with her because she pointed out that they smoked. Nothing. That's what I'm saying. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. You know, even the Lord Minister spoke about trying to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. The plank in your own. You see, that's the contrast they tell me in the original. The big thing in yours and the small thing in you. You're all concerned about adjusting him. Now, adjust yourself first. Adjust yourself first. You know, it was the Scotch poet that asked for a gift to see ourselves as others see us. It would sound better in Scotch, but you wouldn't understand. Now notice what that says about these shepherds, over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers. I know that elder men with spiritual discernment can initiate younger men and encourage them to take responsibility. I know that. I mean, that's what was done in the Old and New Testament, wasn't it? But you're not initiated into the thing, a committee of men that thinks you've been long enough in the meeting to get a kind of preference over some of the persons in the meeting. You're not. You're made an overseer over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So Sunday, to make it short, for we'll need to finish in a minute too, when does a man become an overseer? When he does the work of an overseer. And when does he stop being an overseer? When he stops doing the work of an overseer. You know, you could attend the oversight meeting and yet not be an overseer. I know that that's an essential part. And I'm not minimising the, well, I use a word that I'm not too happy about, but I kind of think of another. The official side. The oversight has to come together to deal with matters. And that's an essential part. And sometimes that's the part that gets into a little lot of bothers, attending these kind of things. But it's the Holy Ghost that makes overseers. The Holy Ghost. He that desireth stretcheth forth toward oversight. Now you'll see it's overseers here. It's never in the singular. Not sure that you're a bishop. Leave that to the outside clerics. But it's always in the plural because they have to be the support of each other, of course. There's wisdom in many councils. And we're not always in the same spiritual tone. There can be good guidance always in every subject. And we need to have overseers. Overseers. Many words to describe them, we haven't time to get into that. But it's the Holy Ghost that makes oversee. And then you have to feed the church. You have to shepherd is a better word. You know, the shepherd's work doesn't finish with finding doing some turnips to the sheep and back to his cottage to his warm bed. That's not. A lot of things to be done over and above the turnips, you know. It's shepherd that's standing and looking after the sickly ones. You know, it involves a lot of work. The minister's part of it, but only a small part of it. The shepherd is a better part. And you have to feed the church of God which he had purchased in his own, by his own blood. That is, you don't feed according to their merit. You know, if that was the standard, then you'd stop. You'd run away for the joy. But you feed them in the light of the price that was paid for them at the cross. That is, you view them in the light of the cross. You know, nothing could be more valuable than that. If you fed them simply because they did not grumble and deserved it, you would give up the job tomorrow. But what you do is that in spite of their grumblings, and in spite of their complaining, you always remember that it is nothing less than the blood of Christ to procure them. And you feed them in the light of that. I jumped over a word because I want to go back to put special emphasis on it. It says all the flock. All the flock. You know, I'm hearing a lot of noise when some great preacher leaves a meeting. There's a man just newly left to be a Baptist cleric. He's going to get his DD. And there's a big shouting scotter about it. I'm not really surprised, because he was heading that way. A very great shout about that. But somebody else, some of the lambs leave, and that was not the same concern. And you know what's in my mind? All the flock. All the flock. You'll have noticed that David says that he delivered a lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. Not a sheep, a lamb. A lamb. How did he do that? How did he risk life and limb for a lamb? Because it belonged to his father. Have you got that? Because it belonged to his father. It wasn't the price of the thing that concerned him. It was his father's possession. It was his father's possession. I wonder could we get that? No partiality among the saints. All the saints. The folk that's hardest to deal with is the folk you'll need to spend most time with, perhaps. Most time with. All the folk. Temptation to develop it, but you must develop it yourself. I have not time to do it. All the flock. Well, you see, I could do that kind of job, maybe. I could do that kind of job, but I wouldn't care about the next job here. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in. You see, I wouldn't like that job. Controlling folk at the door, watching the platform, guarding the saints with pernicious doctrine. Bad teaching. Wolves entering in. You say, I don't care about that job. I'm going to tell you, care less about the next one. And of your own self shall memorize it. That is within the company of these overseers. Folk that you break down. That's a very difficult job, isn't it? Folk you're every Sunday with. And there comes a time because of what they're teaching is bad for the health of the saints. And you have to stand up and rebuke. That's a very difficult thing, isn't it? And then go on and fellowship with them next Sunday again. Whether they speak to you or not, you have to try and speak to them, you see. It's a great difficulty, that, isn't it? But nothing less than that is faithfulness. It's either your reputation or the health of the flock. Paul treasured Peter, but he didn't treasure Peter more than the assembly. And when Peter took his part in the dissension, Paul said, I rebuked him face to face. I rebuked him face to face. When Barnabas would force John Mark on for more service, Paul thought it not good. And they parted company, and that must have been a great break for Paul. I never read the Acts and read this, that the ship sailed slowly past Cyprus. Who do you think he did that? Because at Cyprus was his beloved partner in the work. And it seems to me that Paul passed it with a lump in his throat. A lump in his throat. That's what service cost Paul. Paul gives the example and we'll stop. No weary the saints. Did you underline that word while I was reading? These hands have ministered to my necessity. You got that, young man? Necessities. Now the Bible tells me that the rich and poor meet at two places. They meet when they're born, and they meet when they die. Doesn't matter, it's a millionaire, you just come in the same road, you know. And one thing's absolutely true, that they can't put millions in the coffin, and there's no pockets and shrouds, and millions will not make any difference on the other side. Somebody almost said breathlessly once to J.B. Stoney, did you hear that brother so-and-so had died and left a fortune? J.B. Stoney said, that's not the man's fortune. That's his misfortune. His fortune's ahead of him if he has any. We underline that word, necessities. Necessities. Minister to my necessities. The word is under all word. This is not the major of life. This is just really the servant in order to equip me for service. You know, it was Carey of India that said this. Carey the cobbler. And said, somebody said, "What do you do, Mr. Carey?" He said, "I preach the gospel and mend boots to pay the expenses. My necessities." I wonder if somebody dreaming about a big castle, a great career in it, thousands in the bank. Remember the man we're reading about the night, and coming back and all that. And his hands ministered to his, not his greed, his necessities. You know, you can speak all night about the poverty that Mark has, without breaking your voice and a tear in your eye. And go out and almost do your mother in order to make money. You got that? I don't believe that the poverty of Christ has ever touched necessities. You're not surprised at the end of that chapter. I think it's like touching, isn't it? You know, they went sore. No, not because they wouldn't hear Paul, they would not hear Paul again. That's not what they wept for. It says they wept sore because they would see his face no more. Ah, that's great, isn't it? You know, there's certain men in Scotland. I would miss their ministry. But I want to tell you, I would miss their persons more. I would miss their persons more. Young man, treasure good men. Not only because of what they say, but what they are for themselves. Remember that lovely word that was said to about Jonathan to David? Jonathan looked at David and Jonathan loved him. I know that his love wasn't in as white heat as David's for Jonathan. But at least they wept until they see it. What a picture that must have been. Wept. Two men, no two girls, you know, in hysterics. No, two men. Every inch of a man, both of them. And they wept until they exceeded. And Jonathan says to David, "David, your seat's going to be empty. And you're going to be missed. You're going to be missed." That's it. You know. I think that's a delightful end of service, isn't it? Paul had so built himself into the affections for the saints that he was going to be missed. You know, Solomon, it says about Solomon that he stole the hearts of Israel. You know, you could do that in half an hour. But it says about David that he won the hearts of Israel. And he's a lifetime to do that. He's a lifetime to do that. Paul had won their hearts, rightly won them. And it says that wept. What a meeting that must have been. What a pardon. He wept and they wept. Bound for a fairer climb, but when he missed each other's company in the road, he sorrowed most of all because they would see his face no more. Now, there are other delightful lines in the chapter. It's a minor wealth. Recommend it to your study. Not only to read about it, but practice it. Not only to see it in Paul, but produce it in your life. And you'll leave your mark, you know. You'll leave your mark, no matter where you be, if that's the kind of life that you're prepared to.